Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Because this is the new starting point for me, at least for a while. I don't know if it's going to be all year, but my life is not my own. So if this is where he wants to start, this is where I'm going to start. Amen. Read it together. I'm in the New King James Version, but you can read it with me if you're in King James. It's close. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new, have become new. See, we're in this series that God's calling Time to Move On. And the reason we're in this series is because too many of us have been stuck. We've been stuck in our past, in the past, you know, and we're looking at things that we used to do, and it's stifling us, it's keeping us from doing the things that we're called to do. And God is like, look, it's time to move on. And he wants us to understand, I've taken care of that. Let's move on. Let's move on. Like, I remember we were at a pool with our grandchildren, and it was amazing. Our grandchildren got into the water, and like, girls started swarming our grandsons, and guys started going swarming our granddaughters. And my wife said to one, "What are you here to?" "I just saying hi." "Okay, say hi and just keep it moving. Just keep it moving." Well, that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, forget this stuff. Just keep it moving. Keep advancing. Keep going. Stop laughing at me, Sal. But, see, God wants us to know that we are not who we used to be. Tell that to someone. See, you're not who you used to be. See, he wants us to understand that everything associated with who we were before Christ has been wiped out. Thank you, Jesus. Everything has been wiped out. And what gets me excited is that it's been replaced with brand spanking new. And what he used to replace is grounded in Christ. That's why I like the Wade translation that says, if anyone becomes united with Christ, he's a fresh creation. The original conditions have passed away. Mark, they have been replaced by new conditions. So we have to know what it means to be a new creature. We have to learn what it means, what we have, what's available, you know, to us as new creatures. We have to accept it as truth. We have to accept, this is who I am. We sang that song, I know who I am. You know, I am holy, I am righteous. I am, what is it? I am so rich, I am. You have to accept that as truth. Because if you don't accept it as truth, even though it's so, you'll never experience. And we want you to experience everything God has for you, but you have to believe it. You have to accept it as truth. Being a new creature in Christ Jesus, we're not to dwell on the past. Period. And we highlighted that last week when we examined the account of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife was unwilling to let go of the past. You can put that picture up if it's not up already. Don't look back. So you got to tell me, is it up? I'm not looking back. But Lot's wife was unwilling to let go of the past. And she went against God's instructions and looked back. And when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And to this day, it's still there. To this day, in the Jordan Valley, it's still there. Now, what we got from that was because the question was, well, why did he turn her into salt? He could have just made her disintegrate, disappear, snapped his fingers and she was no more. But he turned her into a pillar of salt, and everything God does, he does for a reason. And so we started thinking, since the Bible doesn't really talk about it, doesn't really talk about her that much at all, but what he did was very significant. See, when I started looking at what happened, and what happened was he turned her into salt, and so it's like, okay, salt must have some sort of meaning, you know. And during that period of time, salt was used basically as a preservative. And when I started thinking about that, what came up is that when she looked back, she became preserved in her past. You don't want to be preserved in your past, okay? Because she can't move forward anymore. She's stuck forever in her past. And God did that because he wanted us to know if we keep looking back, we're going to be stuck in our past, not able to move forward. And he wants us to keep going forward. Now, I'm going to ask you to give someone a good word. Just turn someone, it doesn't matter if it's next to you, behind you, in front of you. Just turn to him and say, your past is not a prophecy of your future. Your life will always be found in front of you. You will never find your life behind you. You see, folks, the Bible tells us, and we're going to read it in a little bit, it says, looking to Jesus. Right? Jesus isn't going to be hiding behind you. Okay. All right. Because if he stayed behind you, you'd never see him. So if you're looking to Jesus, you have to be looking forward. You have to be looking ahead. You need to be looking towards the future. Because that's where your future is, in front of you. We also found out that we're to press for the mark, the goal, the finish line. Because that's where we get our reward. And the Bible says you press to the mark of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. You can find that in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, standard King James Version. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, that means to understand, but this one thing I do. Interesting. Even though I like these HGRs. Those of you who don't know, I call those Holy Ghost revelations. That's on the spot. God tells me something. Okay. It says, I count not myself to have apprehended, and that word really means to understand. So Paul's like, look, I don't understand. Too many of us, we use that as a reason for not moving ahead. We say, I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I have to do this. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. Paul said, I don't consider myself to have understood. But this one thing I do. Okay. He said, I'm not trying to figure all of this out. I'm doing this one thing. Okay. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to understand why. We just have to do it. That's what he said. I'm not going to try and even pretend that I understand this. But this is what I do. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we talked about, you know, I wonder about things, you know. First name's not Stevie, but I wondered. Okay. Because, see, when people do things, especially significant things, my thought is, okay, why did they do that? And I started looking at this scripture, and I'm like, okay, why would Paul do that? When you read the account of everything that he had to endure, why would he do it? Well, why don't you go to 2 Timothy 4. And I was like, God, I had asked you this question 3 weeks ago, and now it's 3 weeks later, and really 4 weeks later, and you finally gave me the answer in Scripture, because I figure if God tells me something, I'm going to find a Scripture that says it practically the same way he said it to me. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8, in the Message Bible, Paul talking to Timothy, he said, "You take over, I'm about to die, my life an offering on God's altar." Then he says, "This is the only race worth running." The reason Paul did everything that he did and endured everything he endured, because it was worth it. It's that simple. It was worth it. It was worth it. If you don't see something as being valuable, you're not going after it. If you don't see it as precious, you're not going to go after it. Amen. But no matter what you have to do, if you feel that it's worth it, you'll go through whatever it is. I think about all these people who get online instead of eating Thanksgiving dinner. Actually, sometimes they start lining up on Wednesday, spend overnight in late November on the street, lined up in front of Apple or all these other stores, Best Buy, Walmart, all of them, because they want to get in and be the first one to grab the one, 75-inch TV that's going to be on sale. They have one in the store. Sometimes they have three in the store. You have 6,857 people waiting 48 hours outside. They feel it's worth it. I feel they're nuts. But they were. This is Thanksgiving, a time when you're officially. I don't think you need a day of Thanksgiving. Every day for us, Thanksgiving for us is a lifestyle. But they have one day. They're gonna give thanks to God for everything they have. And rather than do that, rather than spend time with their family, rather than even what, well, they can watch the games now because they have their little devices, but they leave home and go stand outdoors. Watch, when they say they're going to release a new iPhone, people are going to be lined up to go and get one because they think it's worth it. It's worth it. Yeah, most of them are going to have to charge it and take more payments that they can't afford, but they think it's worth it. So they endure all of that because they feel it's worth it. Paul felt that it was worth it. He said it's the only race worth running. So we have to see what God called us to do as being valuable, as being precious. So precious that we'll go through anything. We'll endure anything. We won't become impatient. We'll wait. We'll do whatever we need to do. Because if you can't see the value, you won't put forth the effort. Now, there's a purpose for pressing. I was thinking about that. I said, that's probably another good message title. But 2 Timothy 4, I'm going to read verse 7. In three different translations. In the King James, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Passion Translation says, I have fought an excellent fight. I have finished my full course. I've kept my heart full of faith. The Good News Translation says, I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance. Remember I told you, if he gives me something, he's got to show me a scripture that has what he said. And he told me, go the distance. The scripture says, I have run the full distance. And I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I like the message and the passion because they both imply what God wants us to realize. They both imply you have to go the distance. One says, I've run the full course. The other says, I've run the full distance. We have to go the distance. See, when it comes to pressing toward the mark, running the race that God called you to run, there's no such thing as a participation award. Okay. You don't get an award because you started the race. You don't get an award because you ran for a couple of minutes and then that's all you could take. And someone comes and say, well, good, you tried. Here's your participation award. No, that's one of the things that's wrong with our younger generation, because they're used to being rewarded for showing up. And there was no requirement placed on them, no strong encouragement to push to win. It's like, we're all winners here. Really? And now when they go out into the quote-unquote real world and folks are saying, no, that's not good enough, they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to handle it. You have parents getting involved in their children's jobs. I mean, that's ridiculous, because the children don't know how to handle it. They've never had to handle failure. They've never had to handle rejection. They never had to deal with, what do you mean, I'm expected to finish? Yes, you are. These awards are given, to those who run the full race, the full course, who run the distance. If it's a sprint, if it's a 100-yard dash, which is usually one of the fastest races you can, no, I think they do, no, no, I don't think they have a 50 anymore. No, just the 100 is the shortest, right? Yeah. But you come out of the blocks, the starting blocks, when the guns blow, you know, they fire the gun, you come out of the blocks, you run 20 yards and go, I'm done. No one's going to come shake your hand, give you an award and say, great job, good effort. As a matter of fact, it's not even going to mention that you were in the race. They're going to mention the ones who finished, the ones who went the distance. Anybody here run track? No? It doesn't matter. I played basketball. They didn't say, give him, he tried to shoot, give him score. No. The ball didn't go in. And if that happened too many times, the coach said, Foots, sit down. You sit down next to me. Okay. That didn't happen too much. Okay. But whatever race you run, whether it's a sprint or a distance race, you have to go to full distance if you're going to get any type of acknowledgement. Now, you know me in words, and so I said, well, let me look up run to see how Paul used that word. And run, it's a the Greek word for run, I don't know how I get run, but it's trecho. And it means to run. And I'm like, well, that's nice. I already knew that. But then it said something else. It indicates a constant and continuous pace. And it depicts runners who run a race in a stadium before crowds. And in order for the runner to run successfully and finish, every ounce of his strength and complete attention is required. It takes full concentration. Your stride has to be consistent. And it will require 100% of our attention. And it demands that we learn how to run at a constant and continuous pace. It demands it. In other words, see, you can't start today and say, well, I tried, that's enough. And then you go back and you wait, and 3 weeks later you get motivated and you go and you say, well, let me try again. And you run a little bit and you say, this is too much, and you stop. And you never get anywhere. Because, see, you can't run. If I wanted to run down near the cottages, and I take off running, and I go as far as the back wall and stop, that's enough. It's too hard. And I go home. 2 weeks later, I come back and say, oh, I can do this. I run, I get to the same spot, and I say, nah, that's too much. And I stop. See, we call that a rut. You're in a rut. And the only, here's the thing about a rut. You know what the difference is between a rut and a grave? The dirt in your face. That's the only difference. A rut is an uncovered grave. You're stuck. You need help to get out. And if you stay in there too long, they're going to start burying you. So we have to have a tenacity. That's why at the end of Paul's life, he said, I finished my course. He said, I finished it. All those years of concentration and being focused paid off for Paul. And he went through some stuff. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes some of the things that he went through. But because he had to run to obtain the prize, he ran. If he didn't have to run, he'd have walked. But he had to run. If it meant he had, I don't know if everybody knows it, but the early church, you know, they didn't just survive on gifts. Some of them had to work. They took jobs. That's why Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Because when he was out on the road, he had to work. And it didn't matter. He couldn't say, I can't work. I have to spend time hearing from God so I could, you know, talk to the people in the churches. No, he had to get to the people, and that required money, that required resources, that required sustenance. And so he did whatever he had to do so he can complete the task that God gave him, because his life was not his own. He had given himself away. And because of that, it says he became all things to all people. Now, the simple explanation of that is that he did what was necessary to connect with all people. He didn't prejudge anybody, even if he had good reason. When he was whipped, he didn't show, I'm going to remember who was that. It's winging that whip. And then if he comes to me for healing, he's going to stay sick. I'm not going to put my hands on him. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Because that wouldn't have been going the distance. He never lost sight of the fact that he was called out by God. He never lost sight of the finish line because he knew it was before him. And one of the things that I called out from all of this is that if you're going to run the distance, you have to have the right attitude. If you're not bold, forget about it. Forget about it. Because it takes boldness to run the distance. You have to have resolve, that's determination. You're like, nothing's going to stop me from doing this. That's what I developed. When that coach said to me, a fairy godmother couldn't turn me into a basketball player, something happened to me. I'm serious, something happened. The personality I have now developed when he said that to me. I had strength of will. I had backbone. Backbone. One of the things I tell people is that we are not invertebrates. Okay. Right? Is that right? Educators help me, right? The invertebrates are the ones that don't have a backbone. So they can fit into anything. Yes. So we have to remember, we're not invertebrates. So we need to stop trying to fit in that. You hurt yourself when you're trying to fit into things. When you have a backbone. So we have to have a backbone. We have to have a high morale. We have to be courageous. We have to be devoted to what we're going to do, and we have to be persistent, and there has to be a tenacity where no matter what happens, you're going to do it. You're going through. You're not going to quit. You put your foot down and take your stand with a no, you're a no-nonsense kind of person. You put your whole heart into your calling. I put everything, now, as I share with you, I didn't love the game of basketball. My purpose in playing was to shut up that one coach. So I went through all of that to get revenge. I mean, that was my motivation. I put my whole heart into it because I had to prove a point. I did it. But that same principle needs to now apply now that I'm in the kingdom. I have to put my foot down and take my stand and have be the no-nonsense kind of person. And put my whole heart into this. Yes. Sitting around hoping something is going to happen, won't happen. You have to jump into the race, fix your eyes on the goal, and keep going. The full distance. The full distance. And now, let me tell you why that's important. Look at 1 Timothy 4, New International Version. Let me know when you're there. You can say amen. You have first two verses. In the New International Version, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. See, folks, there's something going on in the spirit realm. And it ain't necessarily good. Why do you say it's not good? There's because the enemy is trying to change a direction. And God is a God of order, but God is also a God of eras and time periods and seasons. And we're in a different kind of, we're in a type of season I didn't think I'd ever face. But we're in a new season. The principles that govern us as believers is being attacked. And we're allowing it. When I say we, I don't mean this group right here. I mean the church at large is allowing it. And guess what the enemy is using as his main weapon? Past events. He's going into the past. Said, what about this? 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 And the church is like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. What about old things are passed away? Yes. What about all things have become new? Yes. But then he's using the past. He's pulling up things that happened 35, 40 years ago. Doesn't matter. He's causing people to think, and people thinking it may be one way, but he's causing members of the church to think, if this person did this 35 years ago, they shouldn't be in this place now. What did you do 35 years ago? I mean, that's... But if we don't understand that we're new creatures, if we don't understand that old things are passed away and all things become new, we fall into that trap. When you focus, this is what God told me last night. When your focus is on the past, you can't recognize your future. And the church, unfortunately, is being sucked into it. They're so fixed on the past, they don't see what's happening right in front of them. They wake up one morning, here's this horrific abortion law. Where'd that come from? Whoops. You know, the country's trying to move in a specific and a gender-neutral direction. That didn't just pop up. That's been talked about for years. But the churches, they're not looking at those things. They're looking at what folks are saying about past. And we have replaced God with politics. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We should be, as a church, we should be influencing the politics. Yes. By living the life God called us to live openly. Someone asked me, they said, I don't understand how all of these, and I call them initial rights because I can't remember all of the initials, LBG. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to them, but I just don't remember all of them. But those folks that want to live an alternative lifestyle. And I said, well, here's what I don't understand. There are more Christians than there are folks in that category. So how do these laws pass? What was that? But there are more Christians than there are college professors. Okay. I mean, that's... So it's not... The problem is not the enemy doing his job. The problem is that the Christians, is that we're not doing our job. That's the problem. We're not, we sing the song, I know who I am, but we act like we don't have a clue. And the younger generations, they're flocking toward this form of godliness. And it's not their fault. We've gotten off track. And here's the problem with that. Jesus said, in the Great Commission, said, these signs will follow them that believe. And it ends by saying, they went forth preaching the word, with signs following. The reason the signs are following, because they were preaching the word. The pure, unadulterated word. And God can confirm that. But if you water down the word, it's no longer pure. It's no longer unadulterated. Jesus can't confirm it. So if his way of confirmation is signs following, and he can't confirm it, guess what you're not going to see? Signs. And because the young people don't see the signs, they've been seduced by entertainment, by special effects, by selfie praise. You know, we've taken, I don't need anybody to take my picture. If I want to do it, I get my phone and I can do it myself. Okay? And we have a lot of songs, there are a lot of songs out there that talk about self, how I feel. No, we're not worshiping God. We're talking about a self. We have to get back to doing what God called us to do so he can confirm it. See, it's not that the young people don't want to be used of God. They do. But they want to see something as being real. Real. They don't want to get stuck in all the frou-frou part of church. They don't want, it doesn't mean anything. And I for one, agree with them. We get stuck on things like hairstyles and clothes and all. It does the word work. That's what they need to know. That's what they want to see. And if we don't go the distance, they don't see it. And it's not their fault. Because they're mammals. Mammals learn through observation. Through observation. You watch the Animal Channel, you know, I do. I study predators. You know, I watch what they do. I mean, the Tasmanian devil, I was stunned. By the time her cubs or pups, I forget what they're called, are 3 months old, she just walks away from the den. Never comes back. Because at 3 months, she's already shown them how to hunt, what to stay away from. And now it's like, okay, my work here is done. And she moves on. Doesn't see them anymore. They learn through observation. They watch what you do. Well, the Bible says, be imitators of God as dear children. So the Bible is telling us, watch what God does and do what he does. Imitate him. Be imitators of him. That's all we're supposed to be doing. See, so if I'm imitating him, I don't have to come up with something new. What did Jesus say? I do those things that I've seen my Father do. Says, as my Father has taught me, thus I speak, or thus I do. And we have to get back to that. Power has been replaced by special effects. You don't need, if you want to put the fog and stuff out there, okay. But you don't need fog to demonstrate the Holy Spirit if you have the power of the Holy Spirit at your fingertips in operation. They'll find that more impressive than what they see at concerts. Yeah, I know everybody in here is a man or woman of God, right? Yes. Right? Well, look at 1 Timothy 6. I wish we could put it, but that's okay. This is because this is in the God's Word translation. But I looked at all of them. You'll get the same thing from all of them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. When we talk about taking our eyes off the mark, no demonstration of power, following seducing spirits, listening to people influenced by demons, Paul tells Timothy, but you, man of God, must avoid these things. Pursue what God approves of. That was a good place for more than one amen. Amen. Pursue, it's not that I'm looking for amens. I'm looking for you to get the essence of what he's saying. Pursue what God approves of. If we were doing that, there might be different people making decisions in office. If we were pursuing what God approves, a godly life, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight for the Christian faith. No, this doesn't say fight. This scripture doesn't say fight the good fight of faith. It says fight the good fight for Christian faith. That's letting us know, folks, that to maintain what we have is going to require us to fight for it. We're going to have to stand up and speak in hostile environments. Why? Because doing so and surviving lets everyone know that you have divine protection and divine authority. Take hold of everlasting life to which you were called and about which you made a good testimony in front of many people. That just means you stood in front of a group of people and said, Jesus is my Lord. And he's saying, good, now act like it. That's what he's saying. You said it, and you said it in front of a bunch of people. Now act like it in front of a bunch of people. Okay? We have to know that we are new creatures. We have to know that we're to forget the past. We have to remember that we're called to go the distance. And this is what the Holy Ghost showed me when I turned off of 611 onto Wigwam on the way here. In Philippians 3, Paul said, you know, that he's reaching forth to those things which are before. And he says he presses for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, the Passion Translation, he said, I finished my full course and I've kept my heart full of faith. Well, look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, first three verses. I think I'll get through the first three. King James Version. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wait a minute. It said, press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ. It says, I've kept my heart full of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I got all the other bases covered. He said, stop trying to look at all these different ways to do it. This is simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Even if you're off track, if you look, you'll see him. And guess what he will do? Lead you back to the right track, to the right path. The key is looking unto Jesus. He's the one who gave us, who created our faith, and he's the one who will complete our faith. So we don't need anyone or anything else. And we have to understand that. We have to stop taking that lightly. We will, if we just keep focused on Jesus, we'll reach the mark because he is the mark. Yes. He is the mark, okay? It says the mark of the prize of the high calling, where? In Christ. In Christ. So if we keep our eyes on him and make sure that we stay in him, we'll never miss the mark. Amen. Ever. This isn't like archery where you have that and you have to take aim and slowly. Where is Jesus? If he's that, you know, those flowers on top of that speaker, if I just keep my eyes on him, I'm good. Because if I keep my eyes on him, I'm not concerned about what's going on all over here. Because anything I need to know, he will let me know. Because he said the Holy Ghost will guide me into all truth. So I don't have to guess. I don't need anyone to give me information. The Holy Ghost will let me know everything that I need to know. He'll give me news before it happens. He will. He said he will show you things to come. One translation says what will happen in the future. So I don't need a California psychic. I just need the Holy Ghost. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Okay. If we remember that and we make the adjustments to achieve that, then we'll be found saying, I've fought an excellent fight. I've kept my heart full of faith. I've gone the distance. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, if you don't remember you're new creatures in Christ Jesus, if we don't remember that we're to forget the past, we'll miss the mark and we won't go the distance. But you have to be strong. You have to stay motivated. You have to have a tenacity. You have to be a pit bull. I mean, that's what you have. And the only one that will tell you to you latch on, and the only one that can make you let go, is Jesus. Don't do that. That's not the voice of my Savior. If anything, now I'm going to hold on tighter. Because it's remember what he warned us. In the latter days, he said that he said the Spirit clearly says that in latter days some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Or you could say, or people influenced by demons. And some of them can be found in the church. Some of them can be found in the church behind the pulpit. That's why we have to pray for men everywhere, kings and all that are in authority. Not judge, pray. Just pray. We know what's going on. We have to get back on focus and do what we're supposed to do, and it'll change back. The end of the book still says we win. You know, even though all this stuff happens, we still win. But there's folks that are going to go through some things that are unnecessary. If we would just do what we're supposed to do as believers, this whole world would be better. There are more believers than there are in any other satanically motivated group. Yes. They're more believers. But they have to come out of the closet. Yes. Okay. Seems like we've been replaced. Certain lifestyles have come out of the closet, and the right lifestyle has run into the closet. Yes. Yes. You know, that someone said to me, why does it appear that, you know, you have sinners trying to get into the church and you have church folk wanting to do the things that the sinners are doing? That's crazy. The reason that happens is because folks don't know that we sing all the right songs, but we don't take time to realize what we're singing, and we don't let the words to those songs get down in our heart to the point where we'll do them. Well, those songs are made to inspire us, to keep us going. That's what they're for. That's why the folks that they're singing the Psalms. As they're going through, they're singing songs about what happened. You know, the horse and rider's gone into the sea. Then they didn't do it, but then go, yes, okay. Because it lets them know. Well, think about what God said. When the Israelites, they have the Red Sea at their backs, so that they can't go any further. Coming in front of them on all sides is the entire Egyptian army. And they're looking at, and they just see this dust cloud. And they hear these chariots. And they know they're coming after them. So what do? We're better off back in slavery. No, you're not. And what did God say? He said, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. He didn't say, tell them, watch where they're going. He said, tell the people to go forward. Well, forward was the Red Sea. It didn't matter to God, and it shouldn't matter to you. If God tells you to go forward, stop looking at what's in front of you and just go. We look at what's in front of us. Go be a missionary in Afghanistan. God, you know how much these plane tickets are? Or you'll do, now mind you, he didn't say go research the area. But we, whoa. You want me, let me see. Well, here's a place that's kind of like Afghanistan. Okay, I'll go there. You'll go there and a catastrophe will strike you. Because that's not where he told you to go. Where he told you to go is safety.
That's right.
But if we have to get to that place, folks, where we're willing to go the distance. I need you to stand. Not because anyone's dozing off. I need you to stand. Because we've talked some heavy stuff, and I realize that, but we're dealing with some heavy stuff, and the answer, the only answer, is believers going the distance. Now, I only know really about me. I don't know about anybody else. I know my true intentions. I know my true heart. I know my thoughts. I'm the only human being that does. You're the only human being that knows your thoughts. God knows them, but he still leaves it up to you to get them right. So we're going to play a song. The song's called I'll Go the Distance, oddly enough. And it talks about things like not compromising. And if you hear something, you're singing something, and you realize that's something I need to get fixed, and get it fixed. And if you want to, if you want to show publicly that you're getting this fixed, then just come up to the altar.
Jesus.
You know, that's.
Jesus.
I'll pray. At the end of the song, I'm going to pray and lead us all into confession. But if you come up to the altar, we'll pray for you specifically. But we have to get this. We have to get it. Don't want to embarrass anybody. That's never my intent. I'm not looking for a show or spectacle. Just want folks to get their hearts right so that we can do what God called us to do in this area. Just take a moment and look around. Just take a quick look at everyone. There was a time when you did that, there was nobody behind you. You looked, you just saw three or four people in front of you. God is adding to the ranks. And he's doing so because he knows that you have a desire to do it the right way. And he is banding us together. And this is the core of what's going to come. There needs to be a core group.
Thank you, Jesus.
If he just brought 500 people, who's going to minister to all of them? Pastor Ed and I don't have time to do that. It's going to be members of the congregation who've been trained. That's going the whole full distance. And we have to make sure we're right on the inside.